Happy Sabbath, everybody. I think the sun is wanting to come through. The forecast said it was going to be sunny today, and I'm believing that by faith. And we got a little bit, kinda. That's right. Talking today about revolution. Now that word has a number of different meanings, and I actually looked it up in the dictionary. The first meaning is just about something going round, orbiting around a center, and that's not the one we're talking about. Number two definition in the dictionary, an assertedly momentous change in any situation. Well, that's a little bit closer to what we're talking about. The third one is the one we're talking about. A sudden political overthrow brought about from within a given system. A political revolution. Now, when we think of that, we think of maybe the French Revolution, probably the most famous of all revolutions. It impacted so many things. We may think of the American Revolution. And then, of course, there's been other revolutions going on in other countries. We think of third world countries always experiencing revolution of one kind or another. And, we may think of what has happened in history in different places. But what would you think if I was to say that we today are experiencing a political revolution? I would like to suggest that we are, whether we realize it or not. And not only is this what I would call a second American revolution, but this revolution involves all of Western civilization. I believe that's what we are experiencing. We are witnessing the beginning, I think, the downfall of the entire free world as we've known it. Now, this is not going to be primarily a political, this is not what this is about. This is not a political message, but I want us to see the times we are in. Now, of course, January, this time of year, is religious liberty emphasis, so I'm squeezing it in under that umbrella. But I do believe that we can learn a lot about what's going on right now by perhaps looking at history. Have you heard of the revolutions throughout Europe that happened in the year 1848? 1848 revolutions throughout Europe. What was going on, there was just a lot of political upheavals. I did a little research into that, and it was like one country after another was uprisings against the governmental system that existed. It was a major movement, kind of like about a decade ago they had what they called the Arab Spring throughout the Middle East, and all of those countries were overturning their governments. Well, that's the kind of thing that was going on in Europe in 1848, and then all of a sudden, for no explainable reason, all of a sudden, everything just smoothed out. It all just went away. What was going on? Well, we have some insights into that very thing in the book Early Writings. I'm going to read Early Writings, page 41. The date on this was December 16, 1848. This is Early Writings, page 41. December 16, 1848, the Lord gave me a view of the shaking of the powers of the heavens. I saw that when the Lord said heaven, and giving the signs recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he meant heaven. And when he said earth, he meant earth. That's nice. I like it when the Bible means what it says. Jesus said, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so some were saying, well, those revolutions going on in Europe,
that's the shakings of the powers of the heavens. She says, no, no, no. She says, I saw that when the Lord said heaven in giving the signs, he meant heaven, and when he said earth, he meant earth. The powers of heaven are the sun, moon, and stars. They rule in the heavens. The powers of earth are those that rule on the earth. The powers of heaven will be shaken at the voice of God. You know, you read in Revelation chapter 16, in the seventh plague, when it talks about the seventh plague, the first thing it talks about there is the voice of God was heard. I better turn there because I want to make sure I'm not misleading you here. Revelation chapter 17, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the earth. There came a great voice out of heaven, out of the temple of heaven, from the throne saying, it is done. Anytime you hear those words, these are serious things, okay? And so that's the voice of God. And you can also read about that in Great Controversy, where she talks about the voice of God that delivers his people. And I could go a whole sermon just on that. Let's not get sidetracked. But notice what it says here. The powers of heaven will be shaken at the voice of God. Then the sun, moon, and stars will be moved out of their places. That's pretty dramatic shaking, wouldn't you say? They will not pass away, but be shaken by the voice of God. And then she says, dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Then we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come down through that open space. I saw that the powers of earth are now being shaken. 1848, she's talking, okay? I saw that the powers of earth are now being shaken, and that events come in order. War and rumors of war, sword, famine, and pestilence are first to shake the powers of the earth. Then the voice of God will shake the sun, moon, and stars, and this earth also. I saw that the shaking of the powers in Europe is not, as some teach, the shaking of the powers of heaven, but is the shaking of the angry nations. Now I'm going to go back a few pages in early writings to page 36. And again, I want you to notice the date. At the commencement of the Holy Sabbath, January 5, 1849. So it was just a few weeks after that other one. January 5, 1849, we engaged in prayer with Brother Belden's family at Rocky Hill, Connecticut. The Holy Ghost fell upon us. I was taken off in vision to the most holy place where I saw Jesus still interceding for Israel. On the bottom of his garment was a bell and a pomegranate. Then I saw that Jesus would not leave the most holy place until every case was decided, either for salvation or destruction, and that the wrath of God could not come until Jesus had finished his work in the most holy place, laid off his priestly attire, and clothed himself with the garments of vengeance. Then Jesus will step out from between the Father and man, and God will keep silence no longer, but pour out his wrath on those who have rejected his truth. I saw that the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, she's referencing here Revelation 18 verse, what is it? Or Revelation 11 verse 18, under the seventh trumpet. She says, I saw that the wrath of God, or no, the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead were separate and distinct, one following the other. Also that Michael had not stood up, and that the time of trouble such as never was had not yet commenced. The nations are now getting angry, but when our high priest has finished his work in the sanctuary, he will stand up, put on the garments of vengeance, and then the seven last plagues will be poured out. Next paragraph. I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary, and then will come the seven last plagues. Okay, so what's she referencing here? Revelation chapter 7. Four angels holding back the four winds until Jesus has finished his work in the heavenly sanctuary, in the most holy place. Okay, I'm going to skip on down to the next page. This is page 37 of early writings. Sabbath afternoon, that would be the next day, because that first vision, January 5, was at the commencement of the Holy Sabbath, so that would have been a Friday night. The next day, she says, Sabbath afternoon, one of our number was sick and requested prayers that he might be healed. We all united in applying to the physician, who never lost a case, and while healing power came down and the sick was healed, the Spirit fell upon me and I was taken off in vision. I saw four angels who had a work to do on the earth and were on their way to accomplish it. Jesus was clothed with priestly garments. He gazed in pity on the remnant and then raised his hands and with a voice of deep pity cried, "My blood, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood." Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from God, who sat upon the great white throne and was shed all about Jesus. Then I saw an angel with a commission from heaven swiftly flying to the four angels who had a work to do on the earth. By the way, what was it that their work was to do? I just heard two different answers. Turn with me to Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living God, and he cried to with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So, these four angels' mission was to hurt the earth and the sea. And now notice what it says here. Find my place. I saw an angel with a commission from Jesus swiftly flying to the four angels who had a work to do on the earth and waving something up and down in his hand and crying with a loud voice, "Hold, hold, hold, hold until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads." That's why they're holding the four winds, because they've been told to hold until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. I asked my accompanying angel the meaning of what I had heard and what the four angels were about to do. He said to me that it was God that restrained the powers and that he gave his angels charge over things on the earth, that the four angels had power from God to hold the four winds, and they were about to let them go. But while their hands were loosening and the four winds were about to blow, the merciful eye of Jesus gazed on the remnant that were not sealed. And he raised his hands to the Father and pleaded with him that he had spilled his blood for them. Then another angel was commissioned to fly swiftly to the four angels and bid them hold until the servants of God were sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. Now, these four angels holding the four winds, those winds are all the strife and commotion that takes place. We do not realize what kind of total chaos this world will experience when those angels let go. Think of the most insane people that you've ever heard of. Multiply that by every person on the world. This place is going to be a crazy house. When the Spirit of God is withdrawn, the only thing that gives us sanity is the presence of God. You take God's influence off of a person and there is no safety anyway, except for those who are sealed, right? That sealing is a protection that keeps them safe during this time.
Here we are on that Psalm 91 theme. I tell you, God keeps bringing that back. Okay, so what we've got going on is God is holding back that strife, and it appears to me, now I may be reading more into this than what is actually there, but it appears to me that this experience that she saw in vision, did it happen? I mean, was this just some kind of unmeaningful dream that she had? It seems to me that she was witnessing those angels starting to let loose those winds, and then there was put a stop to it, and everything all of a sudden smoothed out. She probably witnessed what was taking place at that very time in behind the scenes, invisible to us. It's described in Revelation 7, and it's described in early writings. But perhaps that's why everything just all of a sudden calmed down in those revolutions. Well, now here we are, 2022. And we've circled back around. I'm reading from the book Maranatha, page 257. We need to study the pouring out of the seventh vial. It's what we just read there in Revelation 16. The powers of evil will not yield up the conflict without a struggle. But providence has a part to act in the Battle of Armageddon. When the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18, the religious elements, good and evil, will awake from slumber, and the armies of the living God will take the field. Don't you love that? Then she says, four mighty angels hold back the powers of this earth till the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. The nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are held in check by the angels. When this restraining power is removed, there will come a time of trouble and anguish. Deadly instruments of warfare will be invented. Vessels with their living cargo will be entombed in the deep. All who have not the spirit of truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies, but they are to be kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon. So, she directs us there to Revelation, and I just want to point out a couple of things that we see going on that is behind-the-scenes developments in Revelation 16 and Revelation 17. Revelation 16, verse 13, we see three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. How would you summarize these three powers, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? What is that? What are those symbols of? Yeah. Okay. So what is the beast? Who's the beast? Okay, papacy. What is the false prophet? Protestantism. So what would be the dragon? Satan, but if we're looking at it from the religious standpoint, it would be Satan's religions of spiritualism, paganism. So what we're seeing here in verse 13 of Revelation 16 is the uniting of religions. You know, we're told that all the religions will unite upon the points of doctrine that they hold in common. They're not going to talk about differences. They're going to unite on the points that they hold in common. And we read that in Great Controversy, for example. But here it is in the Bible. This is where the Bible says that. What it says, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth. Well, that's their teachings. That's the things that they're saying. That's their proclamations, their teachings. And so they're uniting these various religions, the paganism or spiritualism, Catholicism and apostate Protestantism, all speaking the same thing. They're uniting upon common points of doctrine. Then verse 14, what are they doing? They work miracles, and then they go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. So now we've got a uniting of church and state, right? First of all, we had a religious union based upon points that they hold in common. Now you have a union of church and state because the religious element is imposing its dogma on the political powers, the governmental powers. And once you have the government upholding the religious decrees of the church, now you have church and state, you have the scene that brings about what we see in Revelation chapter 13, right? Mark of the Beast issue and all of that. Okay, so that is the uniting of church and state. Now, we see the same thing in chapter 17 under different symbol. You have a woman. What does this woman represent? False church, right? This is the false church. And she's sitting on a beast. What does a beast represent in prophecy? Political power. So now you have again a uniting of church and state, right? Who's on top? The church. And when you're riding a horse, the intent is that you are controlling that horse, right? And so the church is controlling the state, and the state is supporting the church. So you have this uniting of church and state. It's seen both we see it in chapter 13, we see it in chapter 16, and here we're seeing it in chapter 17. So that's what's going on there in Revelation. So we know that that's going to play a big part in all of this. How do we put all this together? What conditions do there need to happen in the United States in order for this to take place? I mean, we have our Constitution. We have our First Amendment that says that there's not supposed to be any state-enforced religion. So how is all this going to come about? Well, a number of years ago, probably about 15 years ago, I read a fascinating book by Chalmers Johnson entitled Nemesis, The Last Days of the American Republic. Let me read a little bit from that book for you. He says, the United States today is like a cruise ship on the Niagara River. Upstream of the most spectacular falls in North America. A few people on board have begun to pick up a slight hiss in the background, to observe a faint haze of mist in the air or on their glasses, to note that the river current seems to be running slightly faster, but no one yet seems to have realized that it is almost too late to head for shore. He's describing the United States. Next page, he says, General Tommy Franks, commander of the American assault on Baghdad, for instance, went so far as to predict that another serious terrorist attack on the United States would, quote, begin to unravel the fabric of our Constitution, end quote. And that under such circumstances, he, General Franks, was open to the idea that, quote, the Constitution could be scrapped in favor of a military form of government, end quote. Former British Foreign Secretary Robin Cook noted that, quote, all the checks and balances that the Founding Fathers constructed to restrain presidential power are broken instruments, end quote. So, what's going on here? As I was reading through that book, I realized that there is, as we have been told, we are fast coming to a situation where the Constitution of the United States will very soon have lost its power. And what Revelation is describing in Revelation 13 is what I have learned to call post-constitutional America. And so Revelation is talking about this. I believe that this is where we are rapidly coming in right now. Now, what evidences do we see of this? I would like to talk about the present situation that we're in. Over the last couple of years, what has been developing here? Canadian journalist Naomi Klein wrote, "There are only two ways to govern, with consent or with fear." Our country was founded on the principle of government by consent. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people. All totalitarian governments are governed by fear. And what are some of the evidences of some of these things taking place? Going back to the book Nemesis, he says on page 267 and 268, "The separation of powers that the founders wrote into our Constitution as the main bulwark against dictatorship increasingly appears to be a dead letter. With Congress no longer capable of asserting itself against presidential attempts to monopolize power. Corrupt and indifferent, the Congress, which the founders believe would be the leading branch of government, is simply not up to the task of confronting a modern Julius Caesar." As former Representative Bob Barr, a conservative from Georgia, concludes, quote, "The American people are going to have to say, enough of this business of justifying everything as necessary for the war on terror. Either the Constitution and laws of this country mean something or they don't. It is truly frightening what is going on in this country." Now, the context of this, excuse me, the context of this whole book that I was quoting from was shortly after the 9/11 situation. And the big enemy was terrorism. And so everything was about protecting against terrorism. Well, now we have a new enemy, a biological enemy. And that becomes the whole basis upon which these things can be pushed a little bit further. It doesn't matter what the reason that is given. The fact is that we are moving into a situation where government is increasingly stepping in and taking steps that are not what America is all about. Businesses closed. Churches could not assemble for months. Travel has been restricted. Censorship of information online. Supply chain interruptions. Labor shortages. Prices skyrocketing. We are seeing a shakeup of everything around us. The financial situation. You realize that, and I think I mentioned this once before, everything, all business, all commerce, everything is controlled by a very few hands. There's a few very powerful families that own the major investment corporations, these institutional investors that basically own every other business, that every other corporation that's publicly traded. And we read about that in Maranatha. It's actually in the book Country Living I found, but I found it in Maranatha, page 182. "In all our great cities, there will be a binding up in bundles by the confederacies and unions formed. Men will rule other men and demand much of them. The lives of those who refuse to unite with these unions will be in peril. The work of the people of God is to prepare for the events of the future, which will soon come upon them with blinding force. In the world, gigantic monopolies will be formed.
Men will bind themselves together in unions that will wrap them in the folds of the enemy. A few men will combine to grasp all the means to be obtained in certain lines of business. Trade unions will be formed, and those who refuse to join these unions will be marked men. A few men control. How do you think it is that every industry, everything has all gone along with this whole thing? It's because it's all controlled, whether you're talking about social media or the mainline media. It doesn't matter. Whether you're talking about Walmart or Amazon, it doesn't matter. It's all controlled by the same people. It's all controlled by the same power. Ellen White writes in Maranatha, page 266. By the way, I recommend that book. Page 266, she says, "The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the strained, restless relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they realize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis." Everybody knows it. And these words are far more true now than they ever were before. As you know, the Supreme Court, a week or so ago, stepped in to rule on the vaccine mandate issue. It's not about the vaccines, it's about the mandate. And the OSHA was trying to say that every business with 100 employees or more must mandate the vaccine or have weekly testing at the employee's own expense. And is this a religious liberty issue? Does the government have the right to dictate to us those matters? You know, we learn in the Bible that our body is the temple of God. Paul says, "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. You do not own yourself." And then Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." So if my body doesn't belong to Caesar, if my body belongs to God, I need to render my body to God. He is the one who is in charge of my health. I'm not here to argue for or against the vaccine. I'm talking about the mandate. I'm talking about, does Caesar have the right to mandate something that's personal to me that belongs to God? And I believe that not just, I believe that's just an example, as a blatant indicator of the current political revolution. All the recent mandates, bringing loss of employment, education, and public access, are preparing the way for cultural acceptance of stark limitations on human freedom. And the Bible says those things are going to happen. Now, what did Jesus say when you see these things? Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming soon. This should not discourage us. This should excite us, because we know not only is Jesus coming, but before Jesus comes, there will be an outpouring of His Spirit greater than on the day of Pentecost. The truth will go forward with greater power than ever before. These are exciting times that we're living in. This is not time to cower and be afraid.
Well, just before we close here, I just want to read a little bit more and say just a few more things. What are the objectives of the revolutionists? Number one, the elimination of individualism. Number two, the elimination of private ownership. And to summarize everything else in number three, the elimination of everything the United States of America has historically stood for. In light of that, let me read Maranatha, page 216. The people of the United States, she says, have been a favored people. But when they restrict religious liberty, surrender Protestantism, give countenance to popery, the measure of their guilt will be full, and national apostasy will be registered in the books of heaven. The result of this apostasy will be national ruin. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hands of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. Praise the Lord, we are nearing home. And my prayer is that we will understand the true issues, not the political issues, but the true issues, and allow this to motivate us to make sure our hearts are right with God more than ever before. I'm going to close with two passages, one that we read in our scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to pick up in the next verse, or actually, yeah, let me pick up in the next verse. We read verses 10 to 13. I'm going to pick up in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. This is the solution. This is the answer. This is what God is saying to us through all of this. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is what we need to have. We need to have truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, the Word of God. These are the things that we need. And our final text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which goes right along with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where the battle is. If we can have our minds, our thoughts, everything about us fully surrendered to God, say to the Lord, take every bit of me. And if we don't hold anything back, He will take control of our lives. He will live out His life within us. We will experience not only the righteousness in our behavior, but we will experience the peace that passes all understanding. We will be filled with all the fullness of God. And what a testimony that will be as the world gets darker and darker. God's people will be shining brighter and brighter with the indwelling presence of Christ. What a contrast that's going to be, and that's going to be a testimony greater than anything that has ever been in the past. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming. We have the privilege of being his representatives in these last days. I'm committed to that. Are you? Amen.